Not entirely sure where we're going to go tonight. We're just going to go on an adventure together. You know, the Lord has given me a couple scriptures. It seems like I hope this isn't a theme of his. He did it at Saturation Service Sunday night. Didn't have any notes. He just told me, gave me one scripture. We got up there and preached, had a good time. And then today, if you don't know, I really like to have at least 4 pages of notes. So that way I can make sure that I'm prepared. I don't like being without notes because, well, they taught us in Bible school. They said, prepare like there's no Holy Ghost and then preach like there's only the Holy Ghost. And I think sometimes when we have notes, we lean too much on them and we neglect the teaching power of the Holy Spirit. And really, as long as you've got the Word of God, you've got everything that you need. And so we're going to look into God's Word. If you would, let's go over to, where do we want to go, Holy Spirit? Let's go to Ecclesiastes. It's going to be page 524 if you have a Bible like mine. Just in case you don't venture to Ecclesiastes very often. It's after, you know, I think it's next to Song of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, but you'll find it. I've been thinking a lot about this worship stuff and about God and the life that he's called us unto. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says to live a life worthy of your calling, and that calling is the life of salvation. You've been called unto this life of salvation, and God wants you to live a life worthy of that calling. And so if we live a life worthy of that calling, that means we're living by the standard he has set for that calling. And the only place you can find the standard of God's calling and of his life expectant habits is in the Word of God. And so we cannot neglect the Word of God. But I've been thinking about this worship and how I present myself to God. And I want to get it right. I want to be sure that I'm bringing offerings in ways that please him. I want to make sure, you know, in the Old Testament, he had all sorts of structure when it came to worshiping him, and I believe he still does today. It's not something that we're supposed to do haphazardly. It's not something we're supposed to do casually. It's not something we're supposed to do nonchalantly. He was very strict in the Old Testament, and I think the church has gotten a little loose in how they present themselves to the God who's the living God. To God Almighty. I think we've gotten a little lackadaisical. We've gotten a little relaxed in the one we're worshiping. You know, I love the book of Exodus. I believe it's one of the greatest parallels to the modern day church. And when you study the book of Exodus, you know, you see Moses as the deliverer sent by God, which Jesus is our deliverer sent by God. But the first, 13 chapters is all about the children of Israel being in bondage. And then from chapters 14 to 19 is all about grace received through redemption or experienced through redemption. And then 19 through 40 is all about the glory revealed through worship or the glory manifested through worship. And I believe that's where we are right now is the glory of God manifested by worship. But there's something, when you study the book of Exodus, you'll realize that the glory of God was manifested through worship, but it was manifested by worship because it was worship according to the way he had set it up. It wasn't worship according to the way that they had set it up. And so I hope you found Ecclesiastes, but let's go over to Exodus chapter 40. Lord, 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 Lord. Exodus 40, I'm going to put my bookmark in Ecclesiastes just because it's fun to find. We'll go to Exodus 40, and maybe we'll just read the whole thing. Someone say, get it right. I want to get it right. So 40, verse 40, it's the last chapter here in Exodus, and it's the completion of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, which we know God built for the manifested presence of God. How do we know that? Because that's where the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And we see if you move from the book of Exodus and then you go to the book of Chronicles and you look in 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 29, where David is now endeavoring to build the temple. And he says, you know, my son Solomon is going to build it. And because I'm so adamant about this, I'm going to bring all the silver and gold. And it begins to list off all the silver and gold that he's brought. And then he said, you know what? The silver and gold from the nations isn't enough. And I'm so inspired to build this house. Now, this is key, to build this house for God. It's important to understand who this house was built for. If we're going to worship God in the right way in this place, we have to understand who it's made for. this building wasn't meant for you and for me, even though I'm so glad that you're here. It was meant to honor the Lord. It's a temple. It's a gathering place, a worship place where the body, you know, and there's a whole movement in the modern body. They're building churches for sinners. The church wasn't built for sinners, y'all. We got quiet on that one, didn't we? Sinners don't know how to worship. Why would you build a tabernacle that's designed for worship and say, we've built this house for sinners? Now, we want every sinner on planet Earth to find their way into the house of God. We want everybody to be saved. Amen. And Psalms 2:8 tells you that that's part of your inheritance. You've been given the heathen as your inheritance. We know that the Bible tells us that God is slow in his return because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to be saved. We know that it says he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And then it talks about how Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw them sheep scattered as having no shepherd. And so he is moved to a place where he wants the lost to come. He wants to bring people out of darkness into light. But we have to understand the temple was not built for people who don't know him. And I'll go a step further. It wasn't even built for people who do know him. It was built for him. And David says, we've got all this gold and this silver, and I'm going to go ahead and empty my treasury as well to bring it in for the building of the house of God. Well, jump over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll get somewhere. Eventually, we'll land on something. First Chronicles. Watch what David says here. This is after, my goodness. Well, we'll start verse 3. And now because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I'm giving all my own. I'm reading now the New Living Translation, circuit 1996. There's a newer version that came out, so it's not going to match the screens exactly. I'm not making it up. It is in here, all right? I'll get a more relevant. I don't want to get rid of my version. I've got all my notes and stuff in here. To the temple of my God. Someone say, my God. I'm given all my private treasury in gold and silver to help the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. And I'm donating more than 112 tons of gold from the Ophir, however you pronounce it, over 262 tons of refined silver to be used for the overlaying of the walls and the buildings and for other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, will you follow my example who is willing to give offerings to the Lord today? Then the family leaders and the leaders of the tribes of Israel and the generals and the captains of the army and the kings of the administrative armies all gave willingly for the construction of the temple of God. Can you see who this is being built for? And we're going somewhere tonight. Because when you understand that it was built for God, then you understand there's a certain way he wants you to worship in the place that he's built for himself. I don't get to come in here and choose how I worship. He's got a particular, I don't get to, my life is called a life of worship. So if I don't worship God how I want to in his temple and I'm called to a life of worship, then that means I don't live my life the way I want to. I don't worship the way I want to and I don't live my life the way I want to. I worship the way the Lord tells me to and I live my life the way the Lord tells me to. And when I do those things, I experience the glory that manifests itself in Exodus 40, which we're going to here in a minute. The latter church needs to have a greater glory on it than the early church because that's biblical. Yes. And even the Apostle Paul says that you're going to be transformed and you're going to be going from what? From glory unto glory. Well, how does that happen, friends? Not by going my way, not by doing things my way, but by going God's way. This is why his ways are higher than my ways. This is why his ways are greater than my ways. Because when I follow God's ways, when I follow his teachings, I go from glory unto glory. And his presence increases all around me, including in his temple. And so here David's talking about that, and he gets great enthusiasm. Then it lists everything that they bring. And then verse 9, the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly. We talked about wholeheartedly Sunday night. Unto the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. Now let's read this next portion, verse 10. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, God of my ancestors of Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Riches and honor, I like this, riches and honor come from you alone. You rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it's at your discretion that people are made great and given strength. Verse 13, O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Who am I that I can, who am I that I can give anything to the Creator? We get a little big for our britches sometimes, I think. We start thinking we're all that in a bag of chips, as my dad used to say. And my response was always, well, it depends what kind of chips it is, you know, because it does determine if it's a big deal or not. But anyways, friends, we're not all that in a bag of chips. Who am I? And we can actually see this in the life of David. Whenever he started making things about David, it got really messed up and really gross really quick. But when he kept it about God, and he kept it about serving God, and he kept it about doing God's work, things went well with David as he ruled for 40 years or whatever it was. But I think that's a good mentality. Who am I? Who am I? We have this all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient God that we serve, who's omnipresent, who's everywhere. And even as David says, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 if we get to it, all things were made by him and for him. Friends, I'm not a big deal. And if we'll stop going to church to hear a pastor or hear a minister or see this evangelist or that evangelist, and we'll just start going for God, I'm telling you, the preacher will preach better, the evangelist will evangelize better, the prophet will prophesy better, the teacher will teach better, because I'm not there to hear from them. Now, we need these fivefold ministry gifts. Amen. And we need our pastors. Ezekiel 34 talks about that. And we know we weren't promised in Scripture a church. We were promised a pastor that would look after the sheep as the head shepherd looks after his own sheep. Amen. And we see in Hebrews 12 that we're supposed to submit to them. It's not Hebrews 12. I forget where. It's in Hebrews where we submit to them. And as we submit to them, it's a joy for them to do what? To watch over our soul. Right? And that's what they do. And my submission to my shepherd means their authority in my life. No submission, no authority. No authority, no power. Don't make me get on that soapbox. Don't ask your pastors to pray for situations if you're not submitted. That's like not being in fellowship with God and having a relationship with Him, but asking Him to perfect everything that concerns you. It says He perfects everything that concerns those who love him. All right, but David here, he's saying, I'm not a big deal. This is all about him. I'm so grateful for Pastor Mark and Pastor Rhonda. I love the word that they teach here. But on Sundays, I'm coming for him. On Wednesdays, I'm coming for him. And then what's amazing is it doesn't matter who's in the pulpit. You'll get what God has for you because you came for God and not for a man. Amen. And so David continues to rejoice here. Who am I? Where do we leave off? Who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give only what you have already given us. When we give of our tithes and our offerings, I'm only giving unto him what he's already given to me. All of it is his anyways. When I give my life back to him, I'm only giving him what is his anyways. For I belong to the Lord. Amen? He says, for we can already give what has been given to us. Everything we have has come from you, and we give only what has already been given to us. We're here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in this land. Our ancestors before us, our days on earth are like a shadow, gone as soon as it was gone soon without a trace. Verse 16, O Lord our God, even these materials that we have gathered to build the temple to honor your holy name come from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I've watched your people offer the gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. That their love for you never changes. I want to do this the right way, friends. I don't want my love for him to ever change. I don't want it to become about processes, and I don't want it to become about songs, and I don't want it to become about the do's and the don'ts. I want it to be about my love for him. My love for God. See that it never changes. Give my son Solomon wholeheartedly desire to obey all your commands, decrees, and principles, and build this temple for which I have made all these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord of the God of their ancestors, and they bowed down and knelt before the Lord their king. Glory to God. When we worship God and we understand all of this is for him, everything we do, my family, my job, my singing on Sunday, my singing on Wednesday, my driving in the car, it's all for him, friends. And because it's all for him, there's a certain way he wants it done. Now, before we go to Exodus 40, jump back to Ecclesiastes. We're going to read this. Chapter 5, verse 1. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Don't be a fool who doesn't realize that mindless offerings to God are evil. And don't make rash promises. Other translations, King James Version, NIV, says don't make rash vows. Don't make rash promises to God, for he is in heaven and you are only here on earth. So let your words be few. Now let's just stop right there before we continue to read. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to worship. We know that he inhabits the praises of his people. We know that we're supposed to offer the sacrifice of praise continually, which is the fruit of our lips. But what he is saying is he's saying, don't come in here and offer continually the fruit of your lips, the sacrifice of worship, if there's no vow or meaning behind it. Like those songs that we sang tonight, I don't remember any of the lyrics, but I was thinking about it while they were singing. Let's just go back to one that always pops in my mind. I think we sang it Sunday night, I Surrender All. God is saying, let your words be few. And in a society that no longer really understands vows, he's saying, don't you dare run in here and make a vow to me saying, I surrender all, when you have no intention of keeping that vow when you leave the house of worship tonight. He's saying, you'd be better off to come in here and open up your ears and shut your mouth. Because if not, you're going to come in here and you're going to make a whole bunch of empty promises, and the Lord actually has great disdain for empty promises. And why does he have? Because God swore to an oath and he's guaranteed to keep that. He's made promises and he's faithful to keep his promises. And we are supposed to be like him. And when we make promises, we should be faithful to keep them as well. And so he's saying, you'd be better off just letting your words be few. If you don't mean it and it's not from the heart, let the team sing it. What are we talking about? Friends, I want to get this right. Because what happens is when we come in here and I just start singing with the team, and because the lyrics are up there, but it's not wholeheartedly, as David just said, there's no heartfelt behind it. I'm not doing it in spirit and in truth. Then all I'm doing is going through the motions. And to be honest, I probably should have just stayed home and watched Survivor. Because if I'm just singing it, and I don't mean it, and I'm making, I think we live in a society where people believe that God no longer has any wrath or anger. Well, if God doesn't have any wrath or anger, then where's judgment coming from when we see these two glorious judgments that happen in the end times, one here on earth and one at the judgment seat of Christ? Where's that coming from if God doesn't have any of that? And so I want to make sure that I'm doing this right. I'm not just going to come out here and speak, you know, and there's therefore no condemnation to anybody in this room. So I'm going to say something, and if it's offensive, just don't get offended. I'm going to throw a stone, and if you feel like it's coming at you, lean to the left or the right. I would get in so much trouble if my wife was here tonight, maybe 18 years ago, ? I stood at an altar and I made some vows. And my knees were shaking and my palms were sweaty. And the reason why is because I meant every word I said. I will die or Jesus will return before this vow is broken. And those are the types of vows, because remember, you and I were the bride of Christ. And he's the bridegroom. And those are the types of vows we're supposed to be making to him. And when we sing on Sunday mornings and we sing on Wednesday nights, we're making vows. I want to get this right. I don't want to make any promises. I want my words to be weighty, and I want them to have meaning, because that's what God deserves. I want it to be wholeheartedly. I want to give all of my heart to him. And so every word that I sing on Sunday morning and every word that I sing when I'm worshiping on, I mean it with all of my heart. This is a vow that I'm making to God, and I'm not going to break that vow. I'm going to keep my vow to you. Because even though I made a vow to my wife, I've made a vow to one that is so much greater than my wife. I've made a vow to the living God. So I'm not going to make any promises to him, any empty promises. Every promise I make is one I intend to keep. I want to get this right. Verse 4, so when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. In such cases, your mouth is making you sin. I forget where it is. I believe it's the book of Proverbs. It says a fool is known by many words. I'm not just going to speak empty words to this God. Friends, he deserves so much better and empty words and empty promises. And I knew in preparing that tonight was going to be different, that it was going to be very somber. But as a church, and I believe we do, but as the body of Christ, we've got to get this right. The way we serve this living God, the way we worship this living God, it has to be something that we take so seriously. Friends, we live in such a casual society concerning the things of God, and I do not want that to be me. I do not want that to be you. When we walk through that door, I want to walk through with just the most reverential fear. I'm not coming in here to take it casual. I'm not coming in here. This is the holy temple that's been constructed for the worship of the living God. So I'm going to take it serious, and my words are going to be weighty and meaningful and no empty promises. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you've achieved. Dreaming all the time instead of working is foolishness, and there's ruin in a flood of empty words. Fear God instead. If we really feared the Lord, we wouldn't make empty promises. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 6. If you would, just turn a couple books over and read this whole thing and come back and break it down. And then maybe we'll go to Revelation, or maybe we'll go to Exodus. We'll just see. Someone say, I want to get it right. We'll read through verse 4, and then we'll come back and maybe break down each one. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on the lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Hovering around him were mighty seraphim, that's cherubims. This is the only time, I believe, in the Word of God where you see the word seraphim, but it's the same thing as cherubim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with the remaining two they flew. In great chorus they sang, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The glorious singing shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. The manifested presence of God, revealed through true worship towards God. But let's look at a couple things here. I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. You know, King Uzziah had just died, and kings sit on thrones. And I believe that the prophet Isaiah is reminding us of something here. Even though Uzziah died tragically, and he's looking up and he's saying, where is the Lord in this tragedy? And he had a revelation. He's on the throne. Almost revealing to you and to me that no matter what tragedy strikes our life, Jesus is still on the throne. No matter what comes our way, he cannot be dethroned. He is sitting in this lofty place, and he's on the throne. And then the other thing that I really receive from this is, you know, the keys to atheism and materialism, some of the isms in the world and these different worldviews they have. Atheism, one of the foundations is there is no throne. And there's no God sitting on that throne. The foundation to humanism. I did a whole series in the youth group, talked about how Christianity is the only legitimate worldview that you can have. And we looked at some of these worldviews. The worldview, and the reason why Christianity is the only legitimate worldview is because in order to be a legitimate worldview, you have to answer these four foundational questions. Number one is creation. God's the creator. You see that at the very beginning, right? So we're able to answer, Christianity answers that question. Number two is purpose. Where does purpose come from, friends? It comes from God, right? Number three is morality. There's only one worldview that has a true moral compass. And it comes from God, and it comes from his word. And then number four is destiny. We think destiny is what you do on the earth, but that's really purpose. Destiny is what comes after this. When we die and we're dead and gone, what's next, friends? Well, you're an eternal being. You're going to live somewhere forever. And here we see, and so we see him sitting on the throne, because one of the isms in the world today is the worldview of humanism. There is a throne, but man sits on it. Kind of like Adam and Eve back in the garden. Let me just go ahead and grab this so I can be the God of my life. so that man can sit upon this throne. And it's all rooted in pride. You see the I wills in Isaiah of Satan, and they're all about I will raise myself above God. I will be higher than him. And it's all about being God. I want to be the God of my life. That's humanism, and it's a failed worldview because, friends, there is a throne, and you don't sit on it, and I don't sit on it, but God sits on it. Amen. And so Isaiah is reminding us of that. When tragedy strikes, there's still one on the throne. Amen. No matter what's going on in the world and the different isms, there's still one on the throne. Amen. And it is the Lord God. Right? And then the next thing he says, and his robe filled the temple. His robe filled the temple. You know, the robes, I mean, my whole family back east in New York, if any of them ever watched this, they're all Catholic. My wife and I, we went to my grandma's funeral in the Bronx, and they had a Catholic priest come in, and there was a whole bunch of people standing up and saying stuff and then sitting back down, and I was so confused. I had no idea. I'm not throwing anything at it. I just wasn't raised in Catholicism, and so some of their traditions I'm unfamiliar with, and so my wife and I, they'd all get up, and we'd stand up and look around. I'm like, I don't know what to say right now, you know, and then they would sit down and they would do all these things. But the Catholic priests, they wear these robes. And these robes represent all dignity, majesty. They represent honor. Let the all rise for the honorable judge, and they come in with a robe. But God has so much honor, so much dignity, that his robe fills the temple. Imagine that this room is just full, so full of a robe that you can't even come in the doors. And then the next thing he says after his robe fills the temple, that I saw these cherubims, each of them with six wings. Two wings covered their faces and two wings covered their feet, and the remaining two they flew. I love these creatures that the Bible describes to us. And it talks about, friends, when you read this and you study it out, it's talking about really the balance that the believer should have when it comes to the relationship with God. For four of the six wings were used to humble themselves in adoration before God Almighty. And then the last pair of wings were ready to fly, meaning whatever he commands me, I'm off to do it. And you have to have that balance. You want to know why, when people get all about serving God and get all about serving God, but they've lost their adoration towards God, then they grow weary in well-doing, and they get very frustrated in their service towards him, and then praise and worship becomes very hard. Being an usher becomes very hard. Serving in the parking lot becomes very hard. When they take the first four wings, and they take two of them, and they cover their eyes, they're saying who am I? I'm a lowly in these creatures that God made that were fire, top to bottom, perfect through and through, but yet they're covered in eyes because who am I, this lowly being, to look at the brightness and the majesty of God Almighty? And then let me just cover my feet. Whether you realize it, feet are a very humble part of the body. You don't see advertisements with feet on them. Right? You don't see, forgive me, but feet, you know, not to try to take this and make it weird, but there's just something about them that I no more flip-flops, please. If you're a big flip-flop person, don't get offended. But feet, just let's cover them up. We're not going to bring any deficiencies into the presence of God. And as we come to him through humility, in submission, then now we're prepared to serve him. And I don't serve him because I have to. We've talked about this. I don't serve him because he makes me. I serve him because I love him and I have adoration for him. Amen. But we see that the portions of this, and people get this out of balance all the time. You can never let your reverence and your adoration and your fear for God be outweighed by what you do for God. Because then you won't do it for very long. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Your fear and your reverence and your adoration for God, it must be up here. And what you do for him is down here. Now, we still do for him. But I do it because of my reverence, my adoration, my fear. But the moment, and I've gotten here before, I was here just a few years ago. Where my adoration and my reverence and my fear had started to wane a little bit. My relationship kind of became a little cold. And then this servant part became hard. And so we have to keep the balance. They covered their faces. A great chorus saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Why three holies? Well, number one, we serve a triune God, and there's three of them. The Father is holy. The Son is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. But not only that, Jewish custom and Jewish culture, the importance of something is established through repetitiveness. And the more you say it, the more important it is. So when you say holy once, okay, that's good. But then you say holy, holy. Okay, let's take a moment. Let's pay attention because now there's some meaning behind this. Then when you say holy, 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 you're taking some recognition now. God is set apart and there's no one like him. And look at the importance of this. He's not like other gods. He's not like you and he's not like me. He's in a category of his own. He's holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. And the glory singing shook the temple to its foundations. And the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. I want the same energy and enthusiasm that these angels were worshiping with to be seen in my worship. So boisterous and loud. Now I understand that we're led by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it is, like tonight, very somber and very quiet, and that's okay. But then there's times where a chorus of shouting and praise arises. And they're showing us the same energy that we should have when we worship God. When we're standing with God. When we're joining the angels and the elders, go to Revelation chapter 4, and I think we'll just close with this. Maybe not get to Exodus chapter 40. Verse 1, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in the heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast, and the voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen for after these things.' And I instantly was in the Spirit." Friends, that's so important to me and should be so important to you. To see the things of God and understand the things of God, you must be in the Spirit. For the things of God are not natural and they're not discerned by the natural man. But instead, the Bible says they are foolish to the natural man. For they are spiritual. And if God is going to reveal things, and then this also shows us what Jesus was talking about in the book of John when he was up talking to that lady and he's saying, the Samaritan, he's talking about, you know, you worship on this mountain, but a time is coming where you'll no longer worship on this mountain because I'm going to do something that's going to allow people to worship all over, everywhere, all the time. And not only that, but it's coming, a time is coming where what? They must worship me. They'll be able to worship everywhere, but how are they going to do it? In spirit and in truth. Now, what is John the Revelator witnessing here? He's worshiping, or he's witnessing a worship service up in heaven. Now, notice, in order for him to worship or to experience this worship ceremony that's happening in heaven, he had to get into the Spirit. What we do when we come in here is spiritual activity. Yes, there's natural things we do. We have lights and we have sound and we have guitars and we have instruments. But friends, make no mistake about it. It is not natural. It is spiritual. And every time we worship and our words have weight, like we read in Ecclesiastes, every time we're singing those songs to God and we're singing them with weight and we're singing them with meaning, we're doing something spiritual unto the Lord. And a spiritual sacrifice is happening. You're laying your life on the altar and you're presenting a sacrifice unto Him. And you're not doing it in the natural, you're doing it in the Spirit. He says, instantly, I was in the Spirit and I saw the throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. That sounds exactly like we just read in Isaiah chapter 6. Then the one sitting on the throne had brilliant gemstones and jasper and carnelian. I think that's how you say it. And the glow of the emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 elders surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. And they were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven lampstands with the burning flames, and there were seven spirits. Friends, I want to get this right. You go back to Exodus and you look at everything that God, there was lampstands, there was tables, there was curtains, there was the Ark of the Testimony, that God has things done in order, in a specific way, and His order, in His way, brings Him glory and Him honor. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each of them covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings, the form of a lion. The second had a form of an ox. The third had human face. And the fourth had the form of an eagle, with wings spread out as though in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with eyes, inside and out. Now watch this. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the one who is always was and who is still to come." This is what they did day and night. Miss Jackie gonna come sing it. Night and day. Do you understand, as you were driving here today, there were beings in heaven that are just circling around the God of glory. And they're just saying, "Holy." This is their entire job. While we were doing tithes and offering, they were swirling around Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." As we were watching the video announcements, they were flying around God Almighty, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Tonight, when we close the service and you're driving home, they're still flying around Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." That's their job. And when I look at this, I'm talking about getting things right. When I look at this, it is revealed unto me by the Spirit that my worship to God never stops. I don't turn it on and I don't turn it off. It is a life of worship that I live, and I've been called unto it. And it happens 24/7 when I'm with my family, when I'm at work, when I'm driving, when I'm at home and no one's with me, when no one's watching and no one's around. I'm worshiping God because I'm living this life of worship. I do not have a secular and a sacred. I only have the sacred, and I live it before my King, and I live it with reverence. I come before Him, and I want you to understand this, and I don't know if I'm communicating it well. There's just something that's been happening on the inside of me to understand this God that I serve. And I just want to stop everything, and I want to come in here and I just want to turn off the lights, and I want all of us just to stand in silence before Him, because He's so great. He's so majestic. He's so wonderful. I just want to sit and I just want to be with Him. And I want my words to be few unless they're meaningful, and then I'll say them. And I don't want to turn it on and I don't want to turn it off. I just want to all the time, let me love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and all of my might. It's not about religious activity and duties and having these ceremonial things. It's just the church has gotten too contemporary. Too contemporary. And we forget the majesty, the power. He's the creator of all things. John the Revelator in verse 11, he says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God. You receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything, And it's for your pleasure that they exist and were created. If you would, just close your eyes. I wasn't created for Robert's pleasure. I was created for the pleasure of the Most High God. The children of Israel, they come out of bondage, and then they journey to a mountain. And then at that mountain, they have worship. And when Moses goes up, every single one of them comes out of their tent. To observe and witness this God Almighty. I want to get this worship right. As your eyes are closed, friends, as the Apostle Paul did, I implore you, I'm begging you to see this God for who He is. Don't ever come in this door and take it casual. Don't ever open your Bible and take it casual. Don't ever pray and worship. Casually. King Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. We check our own hearts tonight in this place. And we ask you to forgive us for the things that we've made it, whatever that might be. Forgive us for the times when we showed up and we were casual in our praise. We were casual in our giving. We were casual in our listening to the message. Forgive us when we've made it about something other than honoring you. Who am I to stand before this mighty God? Who am I to come in here and just talk and talk and talk and talk? Who am I? Let us find ways, just as John said, find ways to continually decrease so that you can continually increase. I must become less and less, and you must become more and more. I'm sorry if I took it casually. I'm sorry if I made empty vows. I repent. I receive this challenge. Of esteeming you for who you are. Creator. Forgive us for all the times that we made it about us. Show us what it looks like to honor you. Show us what it looks like to fear you, to love you, to reverence you. I don't know how to say it, Father. I don't know how to communicate it. I don't know what else to do. You're God Almighty. You're God Almighty. You have beings flying around you that we can't even describe, just worshiping you. It's all for you. I adjust my heart. It's for you. My life is for you. My worship is for you. My finances are for you. My family, for you. My home, for you. And when we say, we love you, Lord, help us. Let that not be an empty vow. I love you. Be honored. Be honored, Almighty God. Be honored in our praise and in our worship. Be honored as we sit under the word. Be honored in our fellowship. Be honored as we sit with our families. In all that we say, in all that we do. Jesus, we honor you. God, we honor you. Holy Spirit, we honor you. We make space for you. We remove every part of ourselves from this. We sit in stillness, we sit in quiet, and we know that you are God. Thank you that you help us, every single one of us, Father, by the grace of God that's been extended to us, to not make empty vows, but to work diligently as your servants, as your disciples, to get this right. To love you the way you deserve to be loved. To honor you the way you deserve to be honored. To live for you the way you deserve to be lived for. Help us get it right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, friends. I knew it would be different. Go in peace. Go in God. We'll see you Sunday morning. Bring someone with you. You are dismissed.